for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there.
Monday afternoon, June 30th, 1997. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas is the speaker of the afternoon. Dr. Null is going to come and teach this afternoon, and for three sessions, he's going to teach a subject, but he'll teach every other day. We'll put Brother and Sister Coffee back tomorrow, and then Doc will teach the next day a subject that he's going to teach us three lessons on. So there'll be three tapes for this subject. And if you aren't here, well, you can get the tape, and we get the tape of the coffee. So that was wonderful yesterday afternoon, Brother Jim brought. Amen. And all the services have just been unusual. And I trust they're going to be that way, clear to the last. Amen. Dr. No, he's turning loose here.
Would you all stand with me, please? Oh, Lord Jesus, just come, my God. Lord, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. And we come before you, Lord, to open your word, Lord God. We ask for the anointing, Lord. For the anointing gives life. The letter killeth, Lord God. Lord, we just ask you to allow me to speak life through you, Lord God. That you will speak life through me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That you'll speak life on this subject in the name of Jesus, Lord. That your people will be set free. Free to serve you and to worship you and to glorify you and be obedient to you, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I wanted to talk about witchcraft. And we start by talking about magic. Webster's New World Dictionary defines magic as the use of charms, spells, and rituals in seeking to control people or to cause or control events or govern certain supernatural forces. Now that's magic's definition in the dictionary. Now most of us, when we think about magic, you think of a sleight of hand show. But we're talking about true magic. True magic. Magic is divided into several parts. First is sorcery. Sorcery implies magic in which spells are cast or charms are used. Also, drugs, potions, or musical elements and talismans are used to achieve the desired result. Now, a talisman is something such as a ring or a stone bearing an engraved figure or symbol that is supposed to bring good luck. In case you're interested, luck was the Egyptian god of good fortune. The Roman god that was supposed to bring good things to you was called Fortuna. And those who worship those gods come under a curse from God. There's a distinct curse. We'll stop right here. And Jesus has witnessed to me that I should read to you out of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 11. But you are those who forsake your God. You forget my holy mountain. You prepare a table for destiny, for fortune, and you furnish a drink offering for destiny. Those are the two. Okay. Therefore, I will number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, and did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I did not delight. Now, here's what happens to folks who go to buy tickets in the lottery. Behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy of the heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of the heart. and wail for grief of the spirit. And you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name. Now those are the people who gamble. I mean, you want to know what happens if you buy a ticket from the lottery? Is there anything in the Bible that says that you should not play the lottery? There it is. Well, witchcraft is when you carry some sort of symbol, it's called sorcery, around your neck that's supposed to bring you good fortune, good luck, like a rabbit's foot, like a lucky penny, like a wishbone. Something is supposed to protect you when you travel. I used to have a big silver medal hung in my car that showed a man with a stake on it. It was called St. Christopher. And I depended on him to protect me when I rode down the road. Yeah. How many of y'all have prayed to saints, dead people? Had a picture of a woman with a little baby that you used to wear around your neck. They were supposed to protect you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Mary was a great woman of faith. God bless her. She was a great woman of faith. When the angel spoke to her, she was obedient to God. She was obedient. And she said, "Be it to me according to your will." And she could have been stoned. She could have been, the penalty for what she did was stoning under the law. What they have on that talisman is a picture of Samaras, a Babylonian dignity. Nothing to do with the mother of the earthly Jesus. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to step anybody's toes. But you have to realize that that is a Babylonian deity that's been worshipped for 4,000 years. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Supposed to bring good luck. Supposed to bring fortune. Bring answer to prayer. That's sorcery. Jesus said, God said, don't make unto yourself any graven image. You know, one of the things, I defy anybody to look through this book and find anything about the physical description of Jesus Christ other than he was a human man. He was a male. It doesn't say anything about the color of his eyes. It doesn't say anything about the color of his hair. It doesn't say anything about anything other than say he had a beard that they pulled out. It did say that they plucked his beard out and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they opened his back with a lash. God was very careful. The Holy Spirit was very careful and that he did not put anything in there that could be construed. Just like he didn't put anything in there about, you won't find anything in here remotely resembling the evening worship service. Because he said, if you'd done that, you'd use it as a stick to beat my people with. Let's move on. The other division is witchcraft, and that's what we want to talk about today. Witchcraft for women, wizardry for men. Now then, this, we're going back to Webster's definition. This implies the possession of supernatural power by a compact with evil spirits using curses or rituals. Those are the, now, that's not Bill Noel's definition. That came out of Webster's dictionary. You know why Webster's dictionary was written? Y'all have any idea why Webster wrote the dictionary? Noah Webster was a great Christian. There is a translation of the Bible, Webster's Bible. He wrote the dictionary so common people could look at the words of the dictionary. If they didn't understand what they meant, they could look them up in the dictionary and know what it meant. He wrote the dictionary so people could understand God's Word. That's the reason you have a dictionary today from Noah Webster. He was a great Christian man. He was a great scholar. And he wrote the dictionary so that you would have the dictionary to be able to enlighten your Bible study. And so, you said, well, where does it say in the Bible that magic is used in the Bible? Well, first let's look at Nahum. Now that's a real short chapter. And Nahum is located in the short prophets. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, and Nahum. And so it's right after Micah. And so we look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. And here we're talking about Nineveh. Now, in Nineveh, in the Assyrians and the Babylonians, witchcraft reached its zenith. Because of the multitude of your harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. They were able to sell nations by witchcraft. The Assyrians fought their battles by witchcraft. They used divination to know whom to attack and where to attack, and they had the demons tell them the strategy to use against the enemy. They depended upon the gods of the nation was supposed to protect them. And each of those idols, you remember that Paul said that the heathen worship demons. Now they worship an idol. But the power behind the idol was the demon. And the Assyrians had very strong demons behind their idols. And so they conquered all these other nations. And they burned their gods in the fire. And then the Assyrians got to Israel. They got to Judah. And they sent a message to King Hezekiah. And they said, surrender. And they sent that man who spoke in Hebrew to the people. Said, speak to us in Assyrian. Don't speak to the people in Hebrew. He said, why should I speak to people in a foreign language? Let them know that they're going to be eating their own filth and drinking their own urine because we're going to come against them and starve them out. No, don't you let Hezekiah tell you that your God will deliver you. Have we not? What happened to the gods of all these other nations? He named them. We burn their gods in the fire and we'll burn yours. Don't let him deceive you. Come out, and the king of Assyria will treat you fairly. And so forth. And he wrote a letter, and he gave it to the king. And the king went into the temple before God, and he laid it out, and he said, did you hear what that heathen said about you? You hear what he said, Lord? And the king didn't get away from the temple before the prophet was there saying that he shall not raise a mound against this place. He shall not fire an arrow, but he shall go back the way he came. And that night the angel of the Lord went to the Assyrian camp and killed 65,000 or 100,000 men. And the king of Assyria suddenly had business back in Nineveh. And when he got there, both of his sons killed him. But they depended upon their demon gods to defeat, by magic, the people who depended upon the Almighty God. The all-powerful God, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 13. I just want to go through a few places where magic is mentioned in the Bible so you will see that, praise you, Lord God. Well, hold your finger, let's go to 21 first. Go to 21, chapter 21, verse 21. And here we have the king of Babylon, who had a more powerful God than the more powerful demons in his God than the God of Assyria. And so he beat the God of Assyria and he ascended to the throne. And he comes along and he's going down the road and he doesn't know which way to go, whether to go to Ammon or Jerusalem. And he stops. In verse 21, for the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, the fork of two roads, to use divination. Now that's the occult. We will cover that in a later talk. And he shakes the arrows. That means he has a bunch of arrows and he shakes them and he throws them on the ground and his And his charmer looks at the pattern they make, and the familiar spirit answers him. He consults his images, that's his idols, and he looks at the liver. Now, to look at the liver, they sacrifice, cut an animal open, and he looks at the intestines and the inner, and that tells, and the familiar spirit speaks to him again. And then he tells him which way to go. You're going to go to Jerusalem to fight, and it will be given into your hand. And he did. Now, let's go back to chapter 13. Chapter 7, verse 17. Likewise, Son of Man, set your feet against the daughters of the people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves to make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls of my people to keep yourself alive? Did you know that somebody by witchcraft could hunt part of your soul? Now, what is your soul? I can show you in Scripture that your soul is your intellect, your will, and your emotions. Those are the three parts of your soul that are uniquely you. I can show you that in Scripture, but that would take the rest of the time, so I'm just going to ask you to take my word for it. If you want to look at it by the spiritual man, by Watchman Nee, he covers it in 400 pages. Okay. So they steal part of a soul. And there's a demon whose name the Hunter of Souls. And in Revelation it says that the Babylonian system sells souls. In Revelation. Praise your Lord Jesus. Let's go on. Will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread? Killing people who should not die, and keeping people alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to your lies. Now here we have them speaking death to people and speaking healing to people. Make no mistake about it, the witch doctor can kill the heathen and the Christian who has given him legal grounds. I've seen two people die from witchcraft in my lifetime. One, when I was a small boy on a cotton farm in Alabama, the hoodoo put the curse on this girl, pointed the box at her, and she died. Once, when I was a physician, I was a small boy, I was in Alabama, visiting. A friend of mine asked me to see a patient in consultation. I talked to the family, and they said the hoodoo had put the curse on. I suggested they go pay the hoodoo to take the curse off. They said they didn't have the money to pay the hoodoo to take the curse off. And she rolled over in that bed and she died. And we did everything we could to prove that she died of something. But we couldn't prove she died of anything. Because demons don't leave chemical markers. I saw those two. I can stand and eyewitness those to you. I've seen people heal from witchcraft. Any missionary will tell you that the shaman can heal. You send him to the shaman. The one thing a Christian going to the shaman will do, it will destroy his faith. Once he's been healed by demons, he will never be able to have faith again. He just, unless barring a supernatural intervention by God, it destroys his Christian witness. It destroys his ability to have faith. He's bought into the demon system. How many of y'all ever seen a Christian Science practitioner, spiritualist? You ever seen one of them heal? Well, you trade the devil's table, you go in with your migraine headache, you might get a brain tumor. You trade, they will swap demons for you and give you a new manifestation. But praise your Lord Jesus. Well, therefore, thus says, trapped at verse 20, says the Lord, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like flying things. That word bird there means flying things. It's used elsewhere where it talks about the familiar spirit. I'll talk about that in divination. I will tear them off your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like flying things. Now, Brother Norman Parrish tells the story of the man who had what was supposedly a hobby in photography, and had a dark room in which he, quote, developed the film, but it turned out he was actually a witchcraft practitioner, and he did his witchcraft magic in the dark room. And he extracted souls, sent the demons out to extract souls from people and put them in the jars and threw them up. And when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to Brother Parrish and he said, "What should I do?" And Brother Parrish said, "Well, you first need to repent of your witchcraft." And they went, did that, and they cast out the demons. And then he, man, said early one morning he went to a deserted portion of the city, and he unscrewed the jars and he emptied it out and said, "The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I empty you. I release you to return to your rightful owner." And then he threw the jar down in the ravine. And he released each jar and released each one. And said, then he went around to see the people that he knew. There were a lot of them were people he knew in the church, but he was just mad at them. And asked them how they were doing, how they feel. And said, "I don't know, but something happened this morning." They said, "You know, I just feel so much better. Something happened this morning." But their soul came back into them. Sister Coffey will tell you about the girl who was in witchcraft. And the witches had stole so much of her soul. Sister Coffey had trouble getting her saved. Because they'd stole most of her soul and replaced it with demons. And she had difficulty making a decision, a will, to exert her will to follow Jesus. It was only after they were able to bring back the soul were they able to get this lady saved. Okay. Hallelujah. And I won't read any more of it. I just wanted to show you that in the Word of God, in the infallible Word of God, the absolute truth, it says that there is magic, there is witchcraft, there is divination. And it works, people. It has a penalty. Which use. And we've established that. Now we're going to talk about witchcraft. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians 5. And I want you to see something. Something that really sort of stunned me when God pointed it out to me. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." That's the works of the flesh. I mean, that your flesh desires to control people around you. That it is the natural desire of your flesh to control the events and the people around you. And because of this, if you yield to this, you will be engaging in witchcraft, which, if you continue to do this, it gives the enemy a right to you. And he will send into you a spirit of witchcraft. Now, generally speaking, you can say a work of the flesh as witchcraft to control people generally is to manipulate, intimidate, dominate. Big people, men, will intimidate. Now, I recently had a young man who was not big, he was small. But he became excessively violent. He became angry and he had a sense of rage would come on him. And he found that he could use this rage to intimidate people. Don't get John mad, man. Oh, man, you give John his way. Don't cross him. Don't get him mad because, man, he'll go crazy and he'll tell him what he'll do. That's witchcraft. And he used this rage to manipulate his wife, to manipulate his children, to manipulate his fellow workers. Until one day he got so angry with his wife when he came to himself, he had his wife down and he was choking her. And it scared him. And he came in and said, "Well, I've got to do something to get, I would want to hurt my wife. I was just trying to scare her a little bit so that she'd give me my way. But I just blacked out. Witchcraft. And that demon of witchcraft, when he yielded to it, took over.
That's right.
It happens, and he could have killed her. Now that is witchcraft that starts as a work of the flesh to manipulate, in that case, intimidate. Some big men who are just so big by their size, they can just stand and intimidate little folks. Just glare at them. Ain't that true, brother? You're a big man. You just stand and you just glare at people, they just sort of back up a little bit. That's witchcraft. And you have to be very careful of it. Okay. The weaker people, the strong tend to intimidate, the weaker tend to manipulate. And therefore you come into the manipulation that you see in a Jezebel. A woman will manipulate her husband. She will tell a little lie, twist circumstances around a little bit to get her way. She'll structure things in such a way to get her way. Both parents will use these things to dominate their children. You say, well, where is the line between parental authority and instruction and witchcraft? Because you want to be able to give, you have a God-given responsibility to guide your children and set limitations on their demands. I tell my mothers that they must set limitations on their children, that she and her husband must decide where the limits are going to be. And they set limitations on their children, knowing that their children will test those limits. If they're very strict, they'll test them. If they're very lenient, they'll test them. I suggest that they be fairly strict. And they'll wash up to it and they'll test it. Because they want to see whether you love them enough to say no to them. Now, so you say, where's the difference between witchcraft and godly responsibility? Remember, godly responsibility is done in love. If you can say that you are doing this, if you can pray and you can say that you're doing this truly in love, and it hurts to have to do this, all right. But when you're manipulating them for your advantage, to get your way, make it done the way you want to make it, then you're probably bordering over into witchcraft, particularly as a child gets older. I know mothers who will manipulate grown men that are 50 years old, and they run over and report to mama every day. She'll pull on that umbilical cord and he'll trot right over there. Now, the personality involved is important. Jezebel will cry. One of the things about a Jezebel, if you get a Jezebel cornered, that Jezebel spirit will cry. And you know, you can get Jezebel in men too. You can get Jezebel in men too. Mostly Jezebel is a woman spirit, but you can get it in a man. I remember this fellow in the church. He was trying to manipulate everybody, and it fell my duty to have to confront him. And I backed him into the corner, and he began to weep. Oh, God, Father, God, will, and I do what God told me to do. I said, what, Jezebel? My pastor was standing behind me. I said, Jezebel, how are you today? And he looked up and sneered at me, and I said, you're going to come out of him. You're going to come out. And he got delivered. He got some deliverance. Praise God. Now, if you get a Jezebel corner, this woman begins to cry, and I tell you, if there's Ahab spirit within 50 miles, he'll be running up there and saying, that's all right now, honey. That's all right. It's okay. We're going to work it out now, honey. Okay, don't cry now. We're going to make it. That's the Ahab. When you got a Jezebel, you got an Ahab. If you have a couple, you got a Jezebel, you got an Ahab. Man says, I want you to cast Jezebel's spirit out of my wife. I said, well, you have, why don't you do it? Oh. One day in morning prayer meeting, this man said this to me. And they've been married, this couple, an older couple, they've been married about 60 years. Give you an idea of their age. And his wife had manipulated him, and he just said, you know, I just wanted you to get rid of that Jezebel. And I said, Ahab, you're going to have to do it yourself. Amen. And so, and this lady came up, and she was standing there, and she said, I want prayer for my arthritis. And so I started to pray for arthritis, and he came up behind her and grabbed her, and he said, Jezebel, you let my wife go! Well, he rushed up. I thought he was going to shake her teeth out, you know. But, you know, she got delivered. We were all sitting there clapping and praising God. Well, he grabbed her and he said, Jezebel, you let my wife go now. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. But that's witchcraft. Now that is the witchcraft in the family circle. It starts, and it can come down. You have to understand, it can come down through the curses of the father. But it can start in the flesh, yielding to the flesh to try to manipulate and dominate. Intimidate, depending on your personality, depending on the circumstances involved. But it will come down. And as you yield to it, this demonic spirit can come in. And the more you yield to it, the stronger it becomes. You know, you want to know how much authority a demon has in your life? How much do you worship it? Let's look at Romans 6. Hold your finger in Romans 6. Let's go back to John 8 first. John 8:34, I'm sorry. And Jesus answered them and says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. All right, let's go to Romans 6 now. 6:16. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. The more you yield to sin, this particular time is a sin of witchcraft, the more you yield to it, the more you depend on it for power, the more you worship it, the stronger it becomes in you. Until it comes to the point and it brings in more and more demons. Until it gets a whole gang of them in there. The man with legion had 6,000. And they become so strong that they can control you. And then when you depend on them and you call them up, then we had a young man in our church and he had a speech impediment and the other kids made fun of him. And I didn't think that was right. And I talked to them about it. But his way of handling it was to go get angry and rage, and our spirit of rage would come over him, and everybody just get out of his way because he just would go crazy. He did $300 worth of damage to my van when I let him go to camp because they were kidding him, and he went into one of his rages, and they stopped the van, and he ran out, and I hid in the woods. And they had to go out and get him, begging, please come back, and so forth, until his spirit, he manifested at one of the picnics and took out after this little kid who he was mad at, and three big elders caught him. And he threw them around like they were little muffins. I mean, they were a big man. One of them was this big. And man, he picked them up. I mean, he did this. He picked up 200-pound men off the ground. And he was a big man. Rage. I was 50 yards back. And by the time I got up there, somebody had gotten him around the feet and they had him down and they were, and I decided not to become involved in it. I would never have fought him in the flesh. I would have never fought him in the flesh. And, but they were handling it that way, and the three of the elders of the church were in charge, and I decided it would be better if I went over and had a cup of coffee. Praise your Lord Jesus. I later talked to this young man, and I told him, I said, you realize that you're 18 years old now, and that young man, in first place, he's not a member of the church. In second place, he's 14, 15 years old. And if his mother wants to, she can have you put in jail for assault. And he got sort of white. And I said, now, you let that demon come up like that again, and I'm going to call the police. I'm going to have you charged. I said, because you're using that demon to manipulate people to make them scared. If you do that again around here, I'm going to call the police and have the police take care of you. But to me, that's a criminal act. You're doing that of your own free will. You're bringing that thing up. And his parents found him another church. They suddenly, his mother was a witch. Oh, she was just, she smiled. Just smiled. And just did what she wanted to. And you knew she was a witch. You knew she was manipulating people. And she just smiled and said, oh, no. Just so serene. And she took her husband off to another church. And poor husband, he's a poor Ahab, and he was just going insane trying to figure out what he could do for this boy. And I settled the problem for him with this church. I don't know what happened after he left. He tried the service. That didn't, they gave him they let him out. They decided that, you know, that he had too many problems for the service. He didn't belong in the military. Okay, let's move on. We're just getting sort of late. So, what witchcraft? Children will manipulate their peers this way. Parents will manipulate their children. A pastor will manipulate his flock this way. An employer will manipulate his employees this way. Employees will manipulate the pastor by witchcraft. If they have a little trouble intimidating their employer, I don't know the day, though. It's sort of hard to fire somebody. All right. Any gift of favor or courtesy extended to bring about a desired result is literally witchcraft. I had a lady. We had this lady in the church that had lots of problems. And she was going with this man. And they're both handicapped people. And she had bought him some stuff, and he had decided that perhaps the relationship was not right, and this other lady over here was a God-given relationship for him. And she came to me in tears, wanting prayer, saying how ungrateful this man was, and how she'd bought all this stuff for him, and now he had done her this way. And my answer to her was, if you purchased him, I said, if you gave him gifts, that's fine. A gift is something that's given to some with no strings attached. But if you gave him those gifts in a way to control him, to bind him to you, to make him obligated in such a way that he could not leave, then that is witchcraft, and you need to repent of it. And she confessed that she was guilty. And so when we prayed for her, witchcraft came out. And she got free. She got free. And we broke the soul ties that had formed because she was in witchcraft. And she was trying to hold this man in bondage. That's witchcraft. And if you do that, it will hold you in bondage to them and them to you and you in bondage to the enemy. And he's got a right to bring in something called an infirmity spirit. Now, you know what an infirmity spirit is? Nobody knows what an infirmity spirit is. was dry like cancer, high blood pressure, stomach ulcers, tension headaches, sinus problems, back aches, muscle cramps, you name it. The devil's got a spirit for it. Those infirmity spirits have a right to you. Now, by your family history, certain of these infirmities have been assigned to your family line. And they're the ones that will come in. That's the reason cancer runs in families. High blood pressure runs in families. Ulcers run in families. Migraine headaches run in families. And so forth. Okay. Now, the second type of witchcraft we're going to talk about, well, there's another type I did want to cover. I have a note over here. Salesman. 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 Mind control. Now, they go off to school to learn how to use witchcraft to project thoughts into your mind to manipulate you to buy something. Now, as the man said, I asked a good friend of mine who was a furniture salesman, I said, what if you depended on folks that came in that knew they wanted a bedroom suit, or they needed just one chest of drawers to go in their bedroom? That's all they really needed when they came in the door. And if you depended on just those, he said, I'd starve to death. He said, when somebody comes in and they want that chest of drawers, I've got to move them away from that chest of drawers into a bedroom suit. And he does this by manipulation, by mind control, by visualizing. The shaman does this all the time. He will visualize it. He will use thought projection. Did you know that Satan can put thoughts in your mind? Now, that's a very simple principle. I'll stop here and we'll talk about thought projection. When a thought comes into your mind, it can have three sources. Number one, you decided to think about it yourself. Of your own free will, you brought up this thought. You decided you want to think about buying that chest of drawers to go in the bedroom. Okay. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. Communicated through your spirit, through the intuition of your spirit, it came up. And you perceived this thought, like a word of knowledge. Well, those are two. The third is the enemy put that thought in your mind. Those are the only three sources, people. You thought of it yourself, the Holy Spirit brought it to mind, or the enemy did. And he just puts thoughts in your mind all the time and steals things out. Did you know he can steal stuff out of your mind? Remember the parable of the sower. The sower cast the seed on the ground. And that fell on the hard ground, the birds came and ate. And Jesus said that was the enemy stealing the thoughts out of their mind before it took root. It says that the devil put in the heart, that's the mind, of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Put it in there. Now, Judas was a son of perdition. And you have to understand, he was a son of perdition, the Scripture says. Now, the popular TV will give you all kind of good images of Judas. But Jesus said he was a devil. He said, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil. He said he was a thief. He kept the money bag. And he helped himself to what was in it. But the devil put thoughts in his mind. Say Jesus. And he put thoughts in your mind. So what do? You're sitting there and this foreign thought comes into your mind. You reject it in the name of Jesus Christ, taking every thought captive. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says taking every thought captive and pulling down strongholds. That's what it means. Watchman Nee says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair. When that thought comes in, you don't have to accept it. You say, in the name of Jesus, I reject you, get out of there. You don't have to accept it. Okay. So, He has picked up, I don't know that this probably would be better in divination, but it is a type of witchcraft. He has picked up a familiar spirit. Now, y'all know what a familiar spirit is. What is a familiar spirit? You know, the word familiar spirit is not listed in the New Testament. It's not in the New Testament, only in the Old Testament. And I read everybody's book about familiar spirits, and I just didn't have a settlement in my mind that I understood. And I was praying one night, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me in an audible voice, and He said, a familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. I said, oh? Why only in the Old Testament? He says, because in the New Testament, all believers have a spirit through which they can manifest supernatural power. He's called the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out only on certain individuals called prophets. Anybody else that manifested supernatural power was stoned. So anybody got a familiar spirit? They cast them out of the land. They stoned them. Only the prophets of God were allowed to manifest supernatural spirit, supernatural power. And so they pick up a familiar spirit, one through which they can manifest supernatural power. And that familiar spirit will put into that person's mind. I had a friend that I took through deliverance. And he had a lot of problems with greed. He had problems with a lot of things. But he wanted to get right with God. He sold more of a certain... This is on tape. So he sold more of a certain type of appliance than anybody in the state of Kansas. He may want a trip for his family to Europe every year. So he financially was very successful. We cast all that witchcraft out of him. He explained to me, I spent hours talking to him. He told me how he picked up this ability. That somebody could walk in that store and he'd stand and begin to talk to him and make this thing, make out the contract. And he said he'd just roll it over to him, roll the pencil to him, they'd pick it up and sign it. They walk out of there and never know why they bought that object. But it was being delivered to their house in that day. And in case you're interested, you're still binding if you do that. Only if you buy it over the... If you walk into an establishment and buy it, you don't have 72 hours to counsel it. I forget how the law reads. He projects that spirit in to control their mind. That's positive thought. Let's see, how is it? It's positive control salesmanship courses. And it's pure mind control. It's done through demons. It's witchcraft. And most salesmen, very successful salesmen, have been to courses to learn how to project their thoughts. And they pick up these familiar spirits. They pick them up. The spirits, they just pick them up at these courses, and they carry them with them. And the more they practice it, the more they're in bondage to it. And as they come bondage to it, they let in things like greed, jealousy, anger, rage, murder, manipulation, lying, love of money. This friend of mine was trying to be a car salesman, and the man owned it said, Doug, you're just too honest. You won't ever be a good used car salesman. He said, you're too honest. He was an assistant pastor, you know, and he was trying to sell cars on the side. He said, you're too honest, man. He said, we can't use you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I'm sure that there's some honest car salesmen. I don't mean to infringe. There are honest salesmen everywhere who don't use these techniques. But when you come across someone who all the time you are sitting there, he's asking you all, when you ask him to come in, he want to show you, and he got to fill out this paperwork first, and he's over there and saying how you want your car to, how you want your Suburban title, how you want it, what color you want it, and so forth, and he's writing all this stuff out. You know that right then he's building a picture in his mind and projecting you into that car and projecting you accepting that car and having his familiar spirit speak to you and project that thought into your mind. Try to get you to sign before you leave, because you might go to the one across the street and he got a stronger demon and beat him out of the sale. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now that's so, okay. You have to be careful how you pray. When you pray and ask God to bend somebody else to your will, I've had any number of young men come to me and ask me to help them pray for a wife, but they've always got one wife picked out who's, and sometimes has already said to them, I will not have you, ignorant brother. And they want to pray and ask God to bring a change of heart. Now that's witchcraft. And they will bring up some of the strangest prayer. And I say, look, you can't do that. That's witchcraft. But they do it anyway. Because they got the lust demon in them. And that's motivating them. So you be careful how you pray. Let's look at James, please. I think I didn't get very far today. James chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, wisdom comes from God. Remember that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Now you can get knowledge by studying. You can learn facts, you can get knowledge. But wisdom, what to do with it, comes from God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. You know? Lots of people, education is their God. If I can just get an education, and you can take a thief, and you can educate him, and where he used to steal a car, now he steal a stuff off the road, out of the railroad car, now he'll steal the railroad. You hadn't changed his character any, you just made him more smart. And so, you get wisdom from God to know how to use facts. Knowledge is facts, wisdom is what you do with them. Okay. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from the above, but is earthly, soulish. That sensual can be defined soulish and demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking exists, there will be confusion in every evil thing. And so when you pray to bend people to your will, when you pray out of selfish ambition to get money, to have God bless you, oh God, my God, I claim this in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory, Lord. I want that big Cadillac to drive down the hill so everybody will know what a wonderful God you are because you gave it to me. Everybody can see that I'm worshiping the bright God because I got this big car and this big house and this $1 million and so forth and so forth. And the great I am. Now that's a soulish prayer. Now it has power. It has demonic power. You see that word demon? That means power. That's demonic power that is sent forth to bring that to pass. But what happens if you get the love of money? What happens? Let's look at, hold your finger there in James, and we'll go over here to 1 Timothy, I think it is. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. There you go. Getting snared by the devil. You're getting tempted and snared. And to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, which means hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Kinds of is added by the translators. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Watchman Nee has a book called Seven Sure Roads to Hell. And the first one is the desire to be rich. You chase after money, that greed will come into you. And you pray that way, that greed will come into you. That demon will come into you. That lust will come into you. Lust for money? Well, that lust demon, he lusts after a lot of other things besides money. He lusts for power. He lusts for prestige. He lusts to control the opposite sex. Lust for sex. You lust after money, you get all the whole package. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And those are soulish prayers. Brother Glenn, I think I better stop here. We didn't get as far as I had hoped to. And so, next, I want to cover sorcery and then divination. And I'd hope to be able to talk about the professional witch a little bit. But I want to talk about the professional witch too. I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time on professional witches. I cover that mostly in curses. But today we're going to quit because if I start into sorcery, I'll be talking for another hour. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And it's said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure, you know. Everybody stand up and let's praise God and get your blood circulating a little bit. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody praise him a little bit. Praise and bless and glorify you, Lord. Praise your name and greatly to be praised, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Let's sit down now. How many of y'all have ever never been in a mass deliverance service? Okay? In a mass deliverance service, I will first, you know, spirits, the word for demon or spirit in Greek is pneuma, which means breath, wind, or air. And so they come out of your nasal passages, out of your mouth, generally in forms of air, breathing. I've seen them come out of the ears as smoke. I've seen them just come out, crawl out of people as snakes and all sorts of various things. But normally they come out. And when you cast them out, it means to jerk or vomit or give a quick jerk or vomit and throw it out. Now, and so what we're doing is we want to reject this evil entity that is in you. But witchcraft. Manipulation, selfish ambition, greed, lust, whatever the problem is. And when you feel it stirring, say, come out of me in the name of Jesus. Get out and let it come out. Don't be worried about your neighbor next to you. They're worried about their own demons. They ain't got time to worry about you. And if you worry, you think that you may make a fool out of yourself, I say this to you. If you got to choose between your dignity and your demons, let your demons go. Don't sit there and hold them down because you're afraid somebody's going to think bad of you. I got my deliverance right over there, third row, four seats over. I fell on the floor and vomited and rolled in my own vomitus. But I tell you, I got up, I was free. I was free. And that's what I came for. I came to get free. I got up and complained to the speaker, and I said, I came at great personal expense and sacrifice down here, and nothing has happened. And I've been in every service, and I've done just what you told me to, and nothing has happened. He said, well, maybe tonight will be your night. That's what he said. And he came in, he said, I got this list here God gave me. And so he calls my list, man. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. And I tell you, you can get your dignity back, people. Let your demons go. Let your demons go. Nobody cares. We all love you and we want to see you free. I want to see you free. I want to see you free to worship and glorify God, bear fruit to Him, that His name might be glorified, that you might be able to go home and set people free, that you might carry the message home that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. That you don't have to stay in bondage to the enemy. In the name of Jesus. And so, you put both feet on the floor. You don't cross your legs. Don't cross your fingers. Remember you said that in the past, that if you crossed your fingers, you know, that you weren't telling the truth. You didn't really mean it. The devil sees you cross something, he said, they don't mean it. You say, come out of me. He said, oh, he don't mean it. He got his fingers crossed. Got his feet crossed there. The devil's a legalist. And if he can find a legal reason not to come out, he's going to stay because he wants to stay. The devil will take ground that you yield him just like that. Boy, he'll just hop on you like white on rice. But man, when you're getting ready to try to get rid of him,
He's the stubbornest individual you've ever seen, man. He just holds on until he is convinced that you mean it. When he's convinced that you mean it, he'll leave. When you destroy the legal ground, and he's convinced that you mean it, he'll leave. He has to leave. Because we have one who set the rules. And he is more powerful. I've always remembered the story of the little missionary who went to New Guinea. And the revival broke out in the village. And it threatened the social structure of the village. It threatened the status quo. It threatened it. And so the people at the top of the status quo who were in the manipulative positions decided they didn't like that little missionary coming in and upsetting their deck of cards. And so they went to the witch doctor and they paid him to put curses on that little missionary and kill him. And after the witch doctor had gone out in the woods for about 2 or 3 weeks and worked his thing, he went to the missionary and he said, "These people have paid me to kill you. And I sent forth my strongest demons. And they come back and they say to me that you have a much stronger demon, a much stronger spirit that protects you, and they cannot touch you. But I have to say to you that these people continue to pay me and I make my living by casting these spells. Don't grieve that spirit that protects you, because if you do, my demons will kill you." Missionary said he grieved God twice. That was serious. That he said once he got into an argument with his elders, and he just got really mad, and he just, by gosh, he was going to show them, and he went to bed that night, and he was angry, and he got up the next day angry, and he stayed angry for 2 days, and all of a sudden he got sick as a dog. And about the third day he realized, and he turned to God, and he repented, and he went to the elders, and he said, "Forgive me," and he got well. And the next time he got mad with his wife, he said it only took one day before he realized what had happened. Now, this is the actual testimony of a missionary, and I believe him. So you have a very powerful spirit that protects you as long as you walk in the Spirit. For the law of life in the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was not able to do, because of the weakness of the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the semblance of sinful flesh, of the flesh, put flesh to death, that you might be delivered, and the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I wish Brother Jack can quote that much better than I can. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, put both feet on the floor. I'm going to lead you in a renunciation prayer now. And let what happens happen, people. First is,
dear Lord,
with honesty of heart,
humility of soul,
conviction of spirit, I do make the following confession.
I believe
that Jesus Christ
is the Son of God.
He was manifested in the flesh.
He died for my
sin. Was dead and buried. Was resurrected from the dead on the third day.
Ascended into heaven.
And sits on the right hand of God. Ever make intercession for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus
is my big brother.
He is my redeemer kinsman.
He is my Lord.
God is my Father.
I am a member of the family of God.
I have been accepted.
I am not a rejected child.
My membership is in heaven.
I am an ambassador in this world.
Ambassador of the Father. I stand here as a transient, but an ambassador of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord
Jesus. Hallelujah. I renounce
all witchcraft,
all magic,
all
the occult. In the name of Jesus,
I renounce
all astral projection,
soul travel,
thought projection, and any other demonic skills. I renounce the devil
and all
the acts of this wicked world.
His sinful lust there.
In the name of Jesus. And I break myself free.
I renounce all sorcery.
Dependence on talisman.
I vow
I will destroy any in my
possession.
Renounce all literature
that I've ever read
in these fields
of witchcraft,
of mind control,
of sorcery,
of astrology,
of mind reading,
card laying,
Ouija boards,
and vow to destroy it.
Any of such objects
in my possession,
under my control,
in the name of Jesus.
I break all curses and hexes,
all jinxes and vexes,
and charms
placed on me by occult science.
I break the curse of illegitimacy
on my family line.
Back 10 generations.
I break the curse of incest.
10 generations
on my family line.
I break the curse of whoredom
and idolatry
off of my family line.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.